I cannot begin to express to you what a delightful week this has been for me here at Park of the Palms. I do want to make known my gratitude to the elders for the invitation to come and minister the word in these days. You've been responsive to God's word, and I'm grateful for that. Made me feel entirely at home. I've been entertained not only in the dining hall here, but in a number of homes, and I really am getting away from here just in time. I may not fly home in the morning. I may just roll in. But the fellowship has been sweet, and it's the fellowship of kindred minds and hearts. And together we have been drawn to the blessed Savior, members of His body and members one of another. And more as I move on toward glory in this pilgrimage, I find that I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. Every member adds strength to the body. And I need you. I want to thank you, and on behalf of Radio Bible Class, for your gifts to that work. Any gifts this week do not go to me personally. I say that so that you may know about that. They go directly into the work. And we seek to use those gifts to get out the Word of God to the ends of the earth. My dear friend Dan Richardson of Way Radio brought a box of these booklets tonight, and they're in the foyer. Actually, these two booklets cover the parables that we've been teaching this week in the evening hours. I sent these booklets to Dan some time ago, and he's been unable to give them away to anybody. And if Way Radio can't move them and get them out and give them away, I'm just partially hopeful tonight that you'll take them. But seriously, I think that they may be of value to you. It will help to refresh some things that we've been over together as we study the Word of God. And they're yours for the taking. So feel free to do so at the close of the service. We are studying tonight the last three parables. Just an hour for each one. Oh, you're aware, dear friends, it's entirely impossible to cover these last three parables tonight in this time together. And I do trust that we will be able to consider briefly the parable of the hid treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. These parables of Matthew 13, our Lord entitled the Mysteries of the Kingdom of Heaven. The king is in rejection. He's in exile tonight. He's gone into the far country to receive the kingdom and then to return. And these parables describe what we may expect during this time while the king is in rejection and the kingdom is in mystery form. I think the first six parables run in couplets. The first two parables have to do with seed sowing. Parable of the sower and the parable of the tares. The next two parables with defilement. For here in these parables you see the course of Christendom, which is the realm of profession, wherein you find both the good and the bad, the true and the false. And so the parable of the mustard seed that becomes the great tree and the parable of the leaven have to do with defilement in the realm of profession. The next two parables, the parable of the hid treasure and the pearl, are taken from the mineral kingdom. And there's nothing told us here about defilement or corruption of doctrine. These parables begin with the apostolic age and go right through to the end of this age, the consummation of this age. So in a very real sense, these parables are prophetic parables. Now, you will note that the last three parables spoken by our Lord were given to His disciples alone. Look in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and His disciples came unto Him, saying, "Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And He gives the interpretation of that parable and then proceeds to speak these last three parables exclusively to His disciples. I'm reading tonight, beginning at verse 44. Again, and you will note a change of word in the introduction of this parable. Prior to this, we have read another parable spoke He unto them. That is, another of the same kind. He does not preface this parable with that word, but uses another word entirely. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" They say unto Him, "Yea, Lord." Now these last three parables take us right through to the end of the age. Scripture is concerned with three classes of people. In fact, the population of the world tonight could be divided into three classes of people. The Apostle Paul, in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 32, says, "Give no offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Those are the three divisions of mankind today. There are no others. Either a man is a Jew, or he is a Gentile, or he is part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that these last three parables deal with those three classes of people. You remember what Christ had pictured prior to these last three parables. Seed was to be scattered, was to be sown. Only one portion of seed would fall into good ground, and that portion of seed would bring forth a varying yield. The devil would turn farmer. And so, in that field, the field of the world, tares right among the children of the kingdom. They are the children of the evil one. Satan and his agents would find lodging in the great tree of Christendom. That little seed that should have brought forth an herb brings forth a great tree, a natural growth. And that tree would be polluted by the birds that lodge in its branches. Into the pure meal of the doctrine of Christ would be slipped the leaven of evil practice and evil doctrine. That's not a very encouraging picture. And if these disciples understood at least a little of these parables which our Lord was speaking to them, they must have been discouraged up until this point. And then the Lord Jesus takes them apart into the house alone and speaks to them these last parables. If I had the opportunity of writing over these last three parables one sentence of summation, I think it would be this: God's plans will find fulfillment. Folks, we're on the winning side. No question about it. And I do not think for a moment that the purpose and plan of God for Jew, for Gentile, for Church of God will be thwarted. God's plans will find fulfillment. Verse 44, the treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now the usual interpretation, I'm sure that you have heard it, is that Christ is the treasure, and that the man is the sinner, and that the sinner sells all that he has in order to buy Christ, and then he hides Christ in his heart, and that the field where the treasure is hidden are the Scriptures. Well, that's not the interpretation. I want you to look with me, please, to Psalm 135. Who is the treasure? Verse 4 of Psalm 135. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Let's look back at the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people who are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. And then over in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 15, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. And in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, verse 2, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Who? Israel, of course. Israel is God's peculiar treasure. Notice the buyer. To obtain the treasure, the man buys the field. Now, we've learned in previous parables in this series that the field is the world. Who is able to do that? Who is able to buy the world? This physical creation, this globe, who is able to do? Only one is able to do that. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great kinsman redeemer. Oh, I love that scene in the 5th chapter of the Revelation. A call goes out through heaven and earth and the underworld. The Ancient of Days sits upon the throne and he holds in his hand a scroll with seals upon it. And the call goes out for someone who is both able and worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals. I personally believe that that scroll are the title deeds to this earth. No one is found. And John begins to weep. And one of the elders says, "Weep not. Look." And John turns to look. And he beholds, and there is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when John sees him, he sees him as the Lamb as it had been slain. Who is it? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is able to buy the field of the world. I believe that he has purchased the world at the cost of Calvary. He is the kinsman redeemer. To him belong the title deeds of this earth. The treasure was hid in the field when the man came. And that is the history of Israel, dear friends. In the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, in the Song of Moses, you read in verses 9 and 10, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness." And when the Lord Jesus came, his first coming, when he came unto his own, he found them in the field of the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And you read in the 15th chapter of Matthew, verse 24, he said, "I am not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They were hid in the field. But then you notice that when he finds the treasure in the field, he turns around and hides the treasure. There's a rather strange sequence of events here. He finds the treasure hid in the field and then hides that treasure. And I take it that this speaks of Christ's judgment upon Israel, predicting really their worldwide dispersion. For near the end of his ministry, he said to Israel, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Again in Deuteronomy. This time, chapter 28, beginning at verse 63. "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing, and ye shall be plucked from off the land to which thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have no assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were evening. And at evening thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And this has been the history of Israel, dear friends. Hid in the world, sent forth in worldwide dispersion, and less than 40 years after our Lord uttered this parable, they went into worldwide dispersion from which they have not returned. Oh, you say, they're back in Israel tonight. Oh, about 3.5 million of them. Some 16 to 8 million of them scattered around the world tonight. They are the people of the restless feet. What are they? They are hid in the nations of the world tonight. He found them in the field. And then He turned around and hid them. And then you read, and this is rather strange, that the man purchases the entire field. That he does after this prediction of dispersion. And I believe that this too refers to the death of Christ. There is a very striking passage in the 11th chapter of John. I'm certain that you have read it. I refresh your mind on it just now. Beginning at verse 49. The Pharisees are meeting. They're making their plans to kill the Lord Jesus. Verse 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And the man, in order to get the treasure, purchases the field. And you'll notice that this is mentioned after the hiding of the treasure. Why? For this reason, that the Jews will not enjoy the benefits of that purchase at Calvary until the millennium. The last point of this parable is missing. The man actually possessing the treasure. He finds the treasure. He hides it in the field. He purchases the field. But there's no word here about him possessing the treasure. And there's a reason for that. Because that is yet future and really outside the realm of these parables. But he's going to possess the treasure. Isaiah chapter 62. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. There it is again, the treasure. And thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. And there's coming a time when the Lord's going to possess the treasure of Israel. What about the pearl of great price? The treasure is Israel. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Remember now, this was spoken exclusively to the disciples. And the usual interpretation is that the merchant man is the sinner, and that Christ is the pearl, and that the merchant man sells all that he has in order that he might buy the pearl, Christ. But Christ is not for sale. And salvation cannot be purchased. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there's no sinner alive on the globe tonight that has money or possession enough to purchase so much as 1 ounce of salvation, let alone purchase the Savior. Consider the merchant man. I read that he desired this pearl, seeking goodly or fine pearls. The psalmist says in Psalm 45, verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave his own life for her. I cannot fathom that God, in the person of his Son, would desire us. I don't understand why God reached down into Ur of Chaldees, into the midst of idolaters, and chose one man by the name of Abram to make of Abram a great nation. No doubt, Abram was himself an idolater. I cannot explain that apart from the sovereign grace of God. I do not know why the Savior would desire me. Unlovely, unlikely, unholy, unworthy. But it says he desired goodly or fine pearls. What could have caused him, dear friends, to want us? Here is one of the inexplicable wonders of God's grace, that he would desire to bring us to himself. He regarded that pearl as being of great price. And that is grace upon grace. Pearl of great price. Have you read recently in the Proverbs in chapter 8? Chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs is a personification of wisdom. Where do you find wisdom so personified as you do in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? And though this is a personification of wisdom, I believe that when you arrive at verse 30, you hear the voice of the Son of God. Listen. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like John 1:1 to me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said, I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight. Here is the Father and Son in perfect felicity. But look at verse 31. He said, I was with the Father, one with Him, daily with Him, rejoicing before Him. And then He says, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth. And my delight was with the sons of men. Can't take that in, folks. That this one who was one with the Father from all eternity, absolutely satisfied there in heaven with the worship of the angels and the love of the Father, and all in that bond of oneness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet the Lord Jesus said, I rejoiced in the habitable part of the earth. And my delight was with the sons of men. Any life on other planets? I don't know. Doesn't make any difference, though, I'll tell you. There's only one planet in which He rejoiced, and in which particularly He delighted, and that was in the sons of men. Only one planet to which He came, God manifest in the flesh. Only one planet on which He died, the just one for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Well, the merchant man sold all that he had in order to buy the pearl. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be made rich. And Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He sold all that He had, and He bought the pearl. 1 Peter Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, you know it, forasmuch as you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Consider the pearl. Pearls are taken from the sea. And the sea, often in the Word of God, is imagery for the Gentile nations. And this is what God is doing in this age. Simeon hath declared how that God for the first time did visit the nations, the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for His name. That is what God is doing in this dispensation. He's reaching into the restless sea of the nations to take from that sea a pearl of great price. An amazing thing about a pearl. Some of you ladies wear pearls tonight. You know that the pearl is the only gem whose unity cannot be broken without destroying it. Or you can take a diamond and you can cut it and make more diamonds, and you can do likewise with other gems, with other stones, but not the pearl. You cut it, you break it, you've destroyed it. Galatians 3:28, I read, we are all one in Christ Jesus. We sometimes don't act like it, but we are one in Christ Jesus. The unity of the pearl. It's the product of a living creature. The result of suffering. Grain of sand gets into the side of the oyster, and that sand, grain of sand, produces an injury, and the oyster secretes a cover over that grain of sand, and layer upon layer is added until that pearl is formed. But the pearl is formed by suffering. God must have been a deft surgeon. D-E-F-T. I believe that when he performed the operation on Adam and took from his side a rib and from that rib formed woman, that it was a masterful operation on the side of Adam. Would you allow a little bit of sanctified supposition? I believe there was a scar left on Adam's side. But every time Adam looked down and saw that scar, he must have thought, were it not for that, I would have no one by my side fit for me. And I rather think that Eve must have looked at that scar. When she saw that scar, must have thought, were it not for that scar, I would not be in existence beside Adam. But another side has been riven, beloved. And out from that side there flowed blood and water. And were it not for the riven side of our Savior and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, there would be no pearl of great price. It is the church which He has ransomed with His blood. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Because of that riven side, God is now able to take from this restless sea of nations a pearl of great price, and someday that pearl will adorn the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All the pearl is formed slowly and gradually, a layer at a time, some from here, maybe many from over here, one from here and another there. Talking with several missionaries on the conference grounds here, one who had been with Wycliffe Translators in Mexico, my joy some years ago to go to Peru to meet with the missionaries at the jungle base at Yurinacocha. And during those 10 days ministry there, I had the joy of going one day with two missionaries, one of them, Esther Mattison, out to visit a Piro Indian village. In fact, it was her last trip to visit the Piros before being reassigned to the jungle base in Colombia.
I shall never forget it.
Crossed two lakes, finally into this little village of Piro Indians, which at that time was a village of believers. Years before, she had trekked into that area and entered into that tedious work of translation till she had completed the translation of the Gospel of Mark and then one book after the other until the entire New Testament had been translated into the language of the Piro Indians. And this was her last visit to those believing Indians before she went to another field. I shall not forget, dear friends, as we pushed off from the bank of that lake and that group of Piro Indians stood on the shore and waved goodbye to the one who had brought them the Word of God. With tears coming down those broad faces. And there were some tears in the boat, too. And I thought, here's another layer to the pearl. Another layer to the pearl. And all around the world tonight, God is faithfully seeing through His plan to completion. The body of Christ is being formed, and one day the last layer will be added to the pearl. It's being formed slowly and gradually, and as it's being formed, not seen to the eye of man, the true church, the body of Christ, is really unknown to the world. The world does not know us. Because our life is hid with Christ in God. It's an object of value and beauty. Ephesians 5. And in this chapter, you have past, present, and future. Here's the past. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Here's the present, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. But here's the future, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That takes place after the rapture of the church. And I read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And that will take place at the second return, the glorious return of Christ to establish His kingdom upon this earth. Dear friends, He will yet display the pearl of great price to all of this universe. The treasure, Israel. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And it would seem that that fullness has just about come in. There are still terrible days ahead for Israel, but Messiah will yet possess the treasure of the earth, the pearl of great price, the church, will be caught up to meet her Lord in the air. You say, what about the dragnet? Not going to touch on it tonight. I make a suggestion to you. You read the 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 31, and I believe that here is God's plan being fulfilled concerning the Gentiles. And this seems to harmonize with the judgment of the sheep and the goat nations. Church, dearly bought, dost thou heed this parable spoken to thee? He came, sought thee, and brought thee up from the depths of the sea. Back to His home soon He'll bear thee. Not then thy luster shall dim. There is a crown jewel resplendent, glowing only and always for Him. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. God's plans will find fulfillment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reason